Please to Luke chapter 4, and let's just pray as we open this portion of Scripture. Father, we ask now that you will make the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts acceptable, for we ask and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Many years ago, whenever I went for my first proper job interview, I remember the last question. There were two men who interviewed me. The elder of the two men finished the interview by asking the following question, naming the company. He said, "Why are we in Northern Ireland? And I, you know, one of those questions, you're thinking to yourself, is it a trick question? And you're trying to think of a smart answer, why are we in Northern Ireland? And I decided just to kind of cut to the chase, and I just said, money. And he smiled and he said, "Well, I would say profit." Even an Englishman, I would say profit. But that was exactly and is exactly the reason why that company is in Northern Ireland. Here's my question. Why did Jesus Christ, the Son of God, come to earth? Because he certainly didn't come on a mission to make money. So why did he come to earth? Here in Luke chapter 4, we have the account of Christ's first sermon preached in the synagogue in Nazareth. Or rather, we don't have the sermon, but we have the text that he preached on in his first sermon in Nazareth. Preachers think a lot about their first sermon in a congregation. Preachers sometimes think a lot about their first ever sermon, whatever that sermon is going to be. Because that sermon will set a tone, it will set a direction of travel, it will be a marker for what is to come. So here is Christ's text from which he preaches his first sermon. I wonder if you were writing this passage of Scripture up, if you had to produce a text for Jesus Christ to preach his first sermon from, I wonder what text you would decide to preach on. Interesting question. Because I think the answer is that none of us would choose the text that Christ preached on that day. Christ preached from Isaiah chapter 61. And it's a lesson to us that we can't put God in a box. Some of us think we've got God sorted. We know exactly what God would do, what God would say. So what text would you go for if you were deciding what Christ should preach on in his first sermon? "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Here is this atmosphere that's now electric in the synagogue. I'm not sure what that noise is, but I wonder, could it be stopped, please? Just distracting me. The atmosphere is electric in the synagogue. The boiled sweets are no longer being opened. The coughing has stopped. The latecomers are settled. The children are all out in creche. And Jesus Christ sits down, because in those days, people sat down to teach. And Jesus said, as all eyes are fastened upon him, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." This is his mission statement. This is what he's about. This is what people must pay attention to. This is what people must not miss or be distracted to miss. This is the clear teaching of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, that you and I likewise should hear, because it's not just for the people in Nazareth, it's for the people in Drumrea as well. The first thing he says is that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. This is a man, but this is much more than a man. Remember, the Spirit of God is the Holy Spirit of God descending upon him, as we have learned in the previous chapter at the River Jordan. Here is one in whom now God is, in an unusual way. To hear Christ is to hear God. To see Christ is to see God. To experience Christ is to experience God. And it's a spiritual message. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me. It's a spiritual message because God is Spirit and He brings a message from God who is Spirit, not a material message. His message is not about money and prosperity, food and drink, health and education. Those things will all be affected. But first and foremost, His message is spiritual. The kingdom is first and foremost about the King who rules over a spiritual kingdom, and the Spirit of the Lord God Almighty rests and abides upon Him. Paul said in Romans 14, the kingdom of God is not food and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Secondly, he says that he has come to proclaim good news to the poor. Kings normally don't bother too much about the poor. I think for the royal wedding this week, the poor were removed from the streets of Windsor. But the poor, the marginalized, the forgotten, those who have got rotten lives, this king cares for them and has come to proclaim good news to them. But he doesn't just mean here when he talks about the poor, the people who have no money. He means people who are poor in spirit as well. People who aren't full of themselves and of their own importance. People who are not proud. People who have looked into their own hearts and who aren't very happy about what they have seen in their own hearts, that they're not the people they really want to be. Why do they, when they so often look into their hearts, find there a viper's nest? Why is it so often like that in our hearts? Why do I say those things? Why do I think those thoughts? Why do I keep hurting the people around me? Why can't I be a better person? The poor are those who know in spirit they're impoverished. They're humble. Jesus says, I've got good news for you. I've come, keep looking to me, keep listening, for I have an announcement to make. This isn't just for the well-off, for the wealthy. This is for the poor in spirit. He says he has been sent, thirdly, to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. And clearly this doesn't mean the prisoners in jail. He hasn't come to abolish jails. He hasn't come to get people out of prison, although this message will go to them as well. There are people who minister to prisoners, and that's good, and we thank them for that. But you know, a lot of people are imprisoned by much more than bars. There are people imprisoned by guilt, people imprisoned by bitterness, people imprisoned by gambling, people imprisoned by lust, people imprisoned by pride, people imprisoned by fear. And fear has them locked up and they can't get free. They feel trapped, they feel doomed to repeat patterns of behavior. Jesus says, I have come to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. For God has sent him on this mission to proclaim liberty for those who are trapped. A new heart, a new chapter, a new start is to be found in him. Christ is your hope. He says, that's why I have come. He also says he has come to proclaim recovery of sight to the blind. And again, we've not to be careful to take this too literally, although obviously the blind are included, and we're thankful for those who minister to the blind, and even Christian eye surgeons who reach out to help those who are blind in medical ways. That's good. But most of all, the world is blind to God, is it not? You may have two perfectly good eyes today, but you can't see God. Most of the world cannot see God. Jesus came, he says, to give sight to the blind. If you think of the blind man in John chapter 9, born blind. And how Jesus spat on the ground, he made mud and he smeared it on the man's eyes. He told him to go and wash in the Siloam pool, and the man came back seeing. That was good, he got his eyesight back, but you know what was best of all? He now saw Christ, the Son of God. And he even put up with excommunication from the synagogue because to see the face of Christ was more important than being part of a religious community. Only Jesus Christ can make you see and savor God. And then Jesus says he has come to set at liberty those who are oppressed. Now this is slightly different to freedom for the prisoners, because the oppressed are those who oppress you from outside. Think of the pressures that people live under from the media, pressures from friends, pressures from family and work colleagues to do what they're doing, to fit in, to be squeezed into their mold, just to be one of the boys or just to be one of the girls. Jesus says, I have come to liberate you from the pressure of living by what the crowd says, by living by what the latest opinion poll says. I have come to set you free. The truth will set you free. And Jesus Christ is the one who liberates us from bullies, because he is stronger than any power that may be bullying us. He is able to set us free from the devil who oppresses so many. He is able to set at liberty those who are being squeezed by some powerful person or somebody who is on their case. And the last thing he says, just in terms of setting out his stall, is that he has come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor or of the Lord's grace. The Jews had a practice. They called it the year of Jubilee. They lived their lives in a seven-year cycle. After seven-year cycles, that's 49 years, comes the 50th year, which is the year of Jubilee. And the word Jubilee means the blowing of ram's horns. And when the year of Jubilee came, there was the blowing of the ram's horns, and property was returned to its original owners. Debts were cancelled. Slaves were liberated. It was a year of grace. And when Jesus says he has come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, Jesus is saying, I have come to hold out to all and sundry grace, the favor of God, debts canceled, slaves set free, and blessing to your life in a way you could never possibly have imagined. And it's all to be found in me. The Spirit of the Lord is on me. Because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor, he has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. It's no wonder it's called good news. So how do the people respond? Because was there ever a congregation more blessed on a Sabbath day than to have the Son of God preach the Word of God to them? I don't think there's ever been a congregation as blessed as this congregation. It's no wonder it says all eyes were fastened upon him. So how did they respond? Verse 22. All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. Isn't this Joseph's son? They asked. Let me paraphrase their response to the sermon from the Son of God preaching the Word of God. Here's their response. He's a really good speaker. Sure, we know his dad. His dad is the carpenter shop up the road. His dad fixed our table last week. And doesn't his brother go to school with our Levi? That's their response to the sermon that Jesus preached. Others were told in verse 23, surely you will quote this proverb to me, Jesus says, physician, heal yourself. Do here in your hometown what we have heard you did in Capernaum. Here were people who said, well, we thank you for your sermon, but now we'd like to see a miracle. You did a miracle up the road in Capernaum. Well, now can we see a miracle in Nazareth? In other words, the response to this sermon, unlike any other sermon, was totally and utterly superficial. It was embarrassing, really, the superficial response that was given. We're told in verse 24 that the people, I tell you the truth, Jesus said, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. It's nice in one sense if people like you as a preacher, but it really isn't the point. God didn't send preachers into the church to be a kind of a celebrity group of people who will be different on a different level to the others in the church, and people will kind of fawn over the preachers. That's not why God sent them. The point of preachers is to call people to repent of their sins and to take up the offer of God's grace and of God's forgiveness. But the people here just respond in a superficial way. So Jesus did something at this point. Never think of Christ, and again let me say this, never think of Christ as predictable or tame or that you have it sorted so far as the things of God are concerned. Because Jesus now does something that stirs up a hornet's nest. He takes them to the story of Elijah, and he takes them to the story of Naaman in the Old Testament. Take the story from the life of Elijah, the widow of Zarephath, outside the promised land. And that's the important point. Zarephath was outside the promised land. The widow was poverty-stricken. She was penniless. She was down to her last handful of flour, and she was expecting to die of starvation. Elijah the prophet landed at her door and told her to make him food first. And he promised her that if she did that, if she threw away all her food on him, that God would meet her needs from then on. The flour wouldn't run out, the oil wouldn't run out. So she did it. She believed God's word. She took God at his word. And God supplied her need as she cast herself upon him. Or Naaman, the army officer from Syria, who had contracted leprosy and was desperate to be cured, 2 Kings chapter 5. He's told by the prophet Elisha, this time, not Elijah, this is Elisha now. He's told by Elisha to bathe 7 times in the River Jordan. He's not given any miraculous sign. He's just told, go and wash in the river 7 times. That's the word of God to you. He didn't believe it. He had to be told it again, and some people need to be told it again. But then he did trust the word of God, and he bathed 7 times, and he was cured of his leprosy, and God supplied his need as well. Now I know what you're thinking. Why, when Jesus shared those 2 stories, does it say in verse 28 that the people in the synagogue were furious? They got up, drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him down the cliff. Why were they so angry when they heard about the widow of Zarephath and Naaman, the Syrian army officer? Why were they so angry? Well, because Jesus Christ was saying to them, you're not going to get any more than the word of God. You're not going to get any miracles. You're not going to get any signs. You're just going to get me, the prophet, bringing you the word, telling you about the Spirit of God upon me, that I'm announcing to you God's grace, that I'm announcing to you freedom for prisoners, liberty for the oppressed, sight for the blind. Will you trust me? Will you trust me? Will you repent of your sins and take me at my word? Will you receive God's grace in me? And that's what offended them so much that they were ready to throw him off the cliff. You see, these residents of Nazareth, they thought being good Jews and having a Bible and being covenant people, that would see them all right in the end. Just as there are people attending this church and many churches who think that attending church will see them all right in the end. Trusting their communion and their baptism will see them all right. Being good Presbyterians or Baptists or Roman Catholics will see them all right. Trusting being respectable in the community and being good neighbors, sure, that'll be all right, won't it? No, it won't. That's the point of what Jesus is saying here. No, it won't. The widow of Zarephath had to trust God's word. Naaman, the Syrian army general, had to trust God's word. And that's how salvation came, through trusting God's word, through believing the message, through changing lives, and casting themselves upon what God said. You see, you and I are no better than beggars. That's what so offended them. You and I are no better than lepers. That's what so offended them. And you cannot know the grace of God until you admit you're a beggar, admit you're a leper in the eyes of God. That's how much you need to be saved. And that's still, you know, what makes sinners mad when they hear this, when all the time they think they're pretty sorted. In conclusion then, it's possible, you know, to congratulate the preacher and to lose your soul. It's possible to be on friendly terms with me, and, you know, I think I'm on pretty friendly terms with most people. It's possible to be on friendly terms with me and go to hell. You see, it's possible, like going to the theater, and you come out after you've watched the show, and you say to those you've gone with, wasn't that a great show? And you leave here today and say, wasn't that a great word? Wasn't that a great wee message? Isn't he a great wee man? Totally superficial. Totally missing the point of what is going on. And that's why the preacher that day, and I find this as I finish, listen to what I'm going to say now. The preacher that day didn't go to the door to shake hands. The preacher was dragged through the door. The Son of God. He was dragged through the door. But more than that, they dragged him to the cliff in Nazareth. Now, I've been in Nazareth, and you can see the cliff above the town. And they prepared to throw him over the edge. But God delivered him, and he walked through the crowd. The point was this: he made people think about where they really stood before God. That's what really matters, where you stand before God. That's what really matters. It's far more important than people going home saying, he's a really good speaker, he's a really nice fella. So where do you stand before God? I'm not going to the door today. I want you to go home thinking to yourself, where do I stand before God? Am I right with God? That's more important than having tea and coffee out there. Because Jesus says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners. It's all about me. Have you a relationship with Christ? Do you know Christ? Have you been saved by Christ? Are you living for Christ? The good news is Jesus Christ. The good news is not rules and laws and regulations and rituals and traditions. The good news is Jesus Christ. So have you faith in him? Is he your all today? Is he your Savior today? Is he your Lord? Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this word, Lord. This really, Lord, I just feel it's such a powerful word. I don't know how people here feel, but it is, Lord, a powerful word. It's affected my heart. Help us, Father, we pray, not to respond superficially, Lord, to this word. But help us, Father, to indeed ask ourselves the deepest questions about Jesus Christ. That this is his mission statement. That here he came to save. And Father, may we know this salvation, this grace, in truth, in all of our lives, Lord. In all of our lives. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.